This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas. We're always encouraged to know that God is using the Ark to bless people's lives. If you have a story to share about how God's working in your life, submit your story by visiting blessing.thearkchurch.com.
There was a paragraph I want to read you, see if it makes sense to you. A seashore is a better place than the street because you need lots of room. At first, it's better to run than to walk. You may have to try several times. It takes some skill, but it's easy to learn. Even young children can enjoy it. Birds seldom get too close. If there are no snags, it can be very peaceful, but if it breaks loose, you won't get another chance. You're thinking, that paragraph makes no sense. And it doesn't make sense if you just read it on its own. But if you give it some context, it makes sense. So I'm going to give it a one-word framework, a one-word interpretive key, and see if this paragraph makes sense now. Here's the word, kite. A seashore is better than place than the street because you need lots of room. At first, it's better to run than to walk. You may have to try several times. It takes some skill, but it's easy to learn. Even young children can enjoy it. Birds seldom get too close. If there are no snags, it can be very peaceful. But if it breaks loose, you won't get another chance. It's interesting how one word can frame it. One word can give you a context. One word can give you an idea that puts that whole paragraph and makes sense. As we approach Easter, I'm going to be doing a series I've never done before, but it's called One More Thing. And One More Thing is designed to talk about some of the last words of Jesus before the cross. Easter is a time that we think about Jesus. We think about the cross. It's a good time. But Jesus really is the one-word key, the interpretive key, the framework, the context of everything that we do. It's the reason we're here. It's the reason that we really exist. It's the one-word framework that lets us know that it's not just what we believe, it's who we believe. And who we believe makes sense of the whole thing. You see, Christianity is not just rules and regulations and condemnation. Now, oftentimes people looking on the outside in, they look at Christianity and it's like reading that paragraph where they don't understand. Until you understand Jesus, some of the rules and regulations and things that come down, and of course we've not always done a great job. We've sometimes have been very condemning. And so, not this church. I think this church has done a great job of loving the community. And this is what we're called to do. There was a pastor who was walking through his community just, and he came upon a group of boys, about 10 or 11 boys, about 10 to 12 years old, just about that age, where they're not interested in girls, but they are interested in getting in trouble. And there was a little dog in the middle of the circle, and the boys are standing around the circle, and the pastor thought they might have been hurting the dog. So he stepped in and said, "What are you boys doing?" One little guy spoke up. He said, "We found this dog. Everybody wants him. Not everyone can take him home, so we're having a contest. Whoever can tell the biggest lie gets to keep the dog." Well, the pastor just was taken aback. He's like, "Boys," he said, "don't you know lying is a sin?" And he launched into a 10-minute sermon on the evils of lying. And he concluded with him, "When I was your age, I never told a lie." It was dead quiet for about a minute. And the pastor thought, "I really got to these guys." Finally, one of them sighed and said, "Okay, give him the dog." Unfortunately, sometimes in the church world, that's what we're known for. I tell people I'm a pastor, I can calm a party down in a heartbeat because people are expecting rules, regulations, and condemnation. But that's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is not just another worldview. Now, it will give you a worldview, a lens through which to view the world, but it's not just a worldview like Buddhism or atheism or humanism. It's not a worldview. See, Christianity is about a person. A real person, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on a Roman cross, but 3 days later was raised from the dead. He will come back again and will be our eternal reigning king. That's a person. That's Jesus Christ. And so as we lead up into Easter, I just want to take a look at some of these words that Jesus said right before he went to the cross, because here's what we believe. It's not just what. It's who. The Apostle Paul was in prison and he penned these words talking about his beliefs He said, and God chose me to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the good news. That's why I'm suffering here in prison, but I am not ashamed of it, for I know the one in whom I trust. And I'm sure that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him until the day of his return. So as we look at during this series, we're going to look at some of the words of Jesus. It will give us a more of an insight to Jesus. I hope that you don't ever get tired of hearing about him, because he is the reason, the framework, the context. In John, the 12th chapter, Jesus had just concluded his triumphal entry that we know as Palm Sunday. He begins to talk to the disciples about his impending death. We'll read in John 12, 27. Jesus said, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. As we look at Jesus' words to his disciples, it gives us some real interesting insight. And the first one we get is this, that Jesus was not immune to the troubling pressures that were coming in life. He said, my soul is troubled. Jesus knew he was going to have to die, and he knew how he was going to die. And the idea that some people think that Jesus just kind of breezed through life and none of this stuff bothered him, actually, it gives us an indication that he really had to push through this and face some of the pressures that we think maybe Jesus never had to face. He didn't go around with a halo on. He was a real person. He had real feelings. He got tired. He ate. And he said, my soul is troubled in this. And yet, even though his soul was troubled, he never took it out on his disciples. He never lashed out. He never ran from troubles and pressure or hid from it. But what we see in the Garden of Gethsemane especially is Jesus really pushed through and was able to get past that in prayer. You hear what Matthew said, that Jesus was distressed, very sorrowful, Luke says. Mark says he's in great agony when he prayed. That's saying this wasn't easy. Listen, guys, Jesus didn't breeze through the cross. He fought through the cross. And because he did that, he is able to understand us, and we're able to understand that this is someone who gets us. So Jesus, as he said these words, we begin to get an insight into he understands us. He understands what we go through. Then Jesus said this. He said, for this purpose. He said, you know what? I know what I'm going to be facing. I know it's going to be, he said, if I'm lifted up, that he's indicating it's going to be a crucifixion. If I'm lifted up, he said, I'm going to draw them into himself, but the crucifixion and the pain of it and being separated and bearing the judgment from God, he knew that was going to be a hard thing. And he said, should I pray? God, save me from this hour? He said, no. He said, I pray. He said, for this purpose, I came to this hour. He said, Father, glorify your name. So in this picture of Jesus, we get the picture that Jesus was more interested in fulfilling his purpose than he was his personal comfort. That his purpose was more important. And his purpose was to take the authority of Satan. He said the ruler of this world would be cast out. He didn't say that Satan would be eliminated from the earth, but his authority would be eliminated. To everyone who would bow their knee and confess Jesus as their Lord, we are transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. And Satan no longer has dominion over us. He's no longer our Lord. And that God and man would be reconciled. Jesus recognized that was the purpose he came to earth. He said, don't save me from it. This is why I'm here. And as the Bible said, that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That he looked out and saw the millions and billions of people who would one day be reconciled to God, made right with God. And so Jesus is not saying, don't make this easy on me, Father. Let me fulfill your word. After he spoke these words, you heard something very supernatural happen. We don't talk about it much, but it's very much supernatural. God spoke from heaven. He said, I've glorified it, and I'm going to glorify it again. This word came as a confirming witness. Jesus said, I didn't need it. It's for you. It was a witness to remind the people that were there that this was divine. This was God's plan. And yet some of the people sitting around Jesus said it thundered. thunder. What was that? No, it was thunder. Wasn't God, it was thunder. Some people said an angel. Well, not supernatural, but it's not God. And Jesus, even though there were people all around him, there were people who didn't quite get it. So what's the snapshot we take away? What do we take away from some of these words of Jesus? And this first one is real key. Don't be surprised and amazed and disappointed if not everyone recognizes God's working in your life. So sometimes people make a decision, like Joy said, when Joy received the Lord, she really was the first one in her family. And she pestered everybody in her family. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Fortunately, she was able to lead some family members to Christ. She led her stepfather to the Lord 3 months before he died. But she was interested in that. But oftentimes when you maybe tell people, you know, God's done a good work in my life, sometimes people don't want to admit that. They might look at you and go, oh, you just matured. I remember when I was in college, I was a pretty hard partier in college. When I got out, came down to Texas, got saved, met Joy, my whole life changed. I mean, everything changed. And I went back and saw some of my college friends who were out on Christmas. And I went and saw my roommate. Now, my roommate had seen me in all different stages, none of them good. And I saw my roommate, left, talked with him a little bit. Later on, I heard word from a friend that my roommate said, well, Alan has matured. Right. 6 months and I am all of a sudden mature. It wasn't maturity. It was God had done a work in me. God had changed my life. He had turned my life around. Listen, but don't be discouraged if people don't see what God's done in you. You just keep serving God. Some people, you know, they'll liken it to chance. I remember when Joy was healed and people were like, well, you know, you had great mental abilities and you just pushed your way past it and you had great strength, or the fates smiled on you. It wasn't the fates that smiled on us. It was God's healing power that delivered my wife from a chronic disease she could never get out of. And that's what did it. But, say, Alan, I've been trying to talk to my family and I've been trying to talk to people and they don't get it. Listen, don't be surprised. People were standing right next to Jesus when God spoke and they thought it thundered. If people think it's thunder and not God, that's okay. You keep serving him because your life can be a witness and a light to the reality of God in their life. You just keep serving God. You keep going. And here's another thing too. And we ought to pray, Lord, let me hear your words and see what you're doing. I do not want to say it thundered. One of the most important pursuits that you will ever have, as we look at Jesus' words, he said, for this purpose. I think that's one of the most powerful things that you can really have as an individual, is to have a sense of purpose about you. One of the most beautiful things about coming to Christ is that you realize, I have a purpose. Oftentimes when people first come to the Lord, especially as adults, they feel like, I'm called, I'm supposed to be a preacher. And then they realize, no, I'm not supposed to be a preacher. But they recognize some sense of calling there. And they realize that, hey, I was meant for something more than just to take up space on the earth and suck up air conditioning. I was meant for something more. In fact, in Colossians, the first chapter, Paul was praying and he said that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Right there, that sentence right there, that passage, in a nutshell, is our purpose. That we could live a life that's worthy of the Lord. What do you mean worthy of the Lord, Al? If you're a parent, you can understand this. When you're a parent, when you go out in public, do you ever have a talk with your kids, especially when they're small, ahead of time, about how you expect them to act when we're out in public? Now, when we go to grandma's house, don't be asking for everything. Don't be breaking stuff. Wipe your nose. Don't blow your nose on the sofa. Don't do anything like that. Why? Because those kids reflect you. And you want them to, you want people to go, yep, there they are. I never forget, we took our kids out one time and we were eating at some kind of Denny's. And there was one of those moments where everybody acted right. And we were leaving and a couple stopped us as we were walking out. And they said, we just wanted to tell you that your kids were just so well behaved and so well mannered. And we can't even take our kids out to eat. Our grandkids, we can't, they had grandkids. They said, we can't take our grandkids out to eat. I'm like, yeah, that's right. That's what I do. I get in the car, like Joy and I were looking at each other laughing. We just had a moment. What? But those kids made us look good. Do you realize that you were called to glorify God and make Him look good? That you were called in your life and where you are to bring honor to Him and glory to Him? And if He called you to do that, He equipped you to do it. You've got the goods. You've got what it takes. And so that begins to create a different mentality in us. God, my life is meant to honor You and glorify You. And if that's the case, the stronger my sense of purpose, the greater my ability to push past the negatives in life. See, oftentimes we come to things and situations, I especially hear people talk about this when they are in workplaces. They're like, oh God, get me out of this workplace. There's nothing but heathen here. Oh God, I don't like anybody. Please get me out. Could it be, instead of being delivered from this hour, this was the reason you were called to this hour? So, Alan, that's preaching, but you're a preacher, and you just say stuff like that. I want you to see a lady here in our church. Her name is Terry Jones. Terry is a nurse at the Harris County Correctional Institute. She's a nurse at the county jail, huge county jail. Here's her story.
I was in a position at work where I was honestly absolutely miserable. I had worked 20 years at one of the largest correctional facilities in the nation as a nurse. And I was over approximately around 50 people at that time who could not get along to save their life. They were fighting over chairs, they were fighting over pens, they were fighting with each other, and nothing I could do made any difference at all. And I felt like an absolute failure. This was around January, and Pastor Allen was preaching and told us that it was it'd be a good time to start a new resolution, which would be to get into the Word of God and really put aside some special time for prayer. So I thought, that's it. I need to pray. I need to get the people at work to pray. So I started asking a few people, letting them know, and we decided that Wednesday we would start prayer. And I didn't know what to expect. I had never prayed in front of people before. I had never started any type of prayer group. I didn't know what I was going to say, but all I knew, no matter what, if even saying the word Jesus was enough to get people's minds on Christ, then that's what I was going to do. So, surprisingly, the majority of the shift showed up. I was absolutely stunned to see the amount of people that showed up and kept showing up for prayer. And as they were showing up for prayer, things started to change. These people started to change. These same people who couldn't get along for anything, they started getting along. Watching what God has done in that place and has done has absolutely transformed my faith. And it all started with just a little bitty mustard seed of faith that said, God, I just want to see You work and I just want to see You move. I'm going to start out with just reading and praying. And it started from that and transformed into watching God do an absolute miracle in my life and in the place that I work.
It's a good story. Terry, who's here in the first service, we didn't have time to show her whole testimony, but as she did that, she started in January of 2016. As she began to pray, things began to change. She also continued to get elevated. She's now the director of nursing at the Harris County Correctional Institute Hospital, over 250 personnel. And so God really began to do something. But she had an opportunity to say, Lord, save me from this hour. She instead said, Lord, maybe I'm here for this hour. And it's a great question to ask. Are you here for something? To be a testimony, to be a light, to be a witness? Your life has purpose. You were meant to glorify God. The last thing is we see in Jesus' words, before the cross, we see the fact that He dealt with trouble, that He dealt with things. He's not immune to pressures and pain. And that's something that makes Him unique, something that as we look at people and we go, you know, people have different religions. No one has a Savior like we do. No one has a Savior who felt our pain. In fact, the writer of Hebrews said this. He said, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So in other words, when we're going through pressures and pain, and all of us do, it gives us someone to go to, not just something to believe, but someone that we can go to, someone that we can pray, someone that can help us push through in prayer, someone that enables us to handle those pressures and pains so we don't have to avoid it or take it out on the people around us. number of years ago, someone sent a story. It's a well-known story about prayer, but it underscores the ability that we have to go to a Savior who cares. A lady had called her father's church and notified them that her father was coming down to the end of his life. Could they send a pastor out to pray? And so they sent a young new associate who never met the man. And when he walked in, he saw a chair beside the bed. So he smiled and said, "Oh, I see you were expecting me." The man who was propped up on pillows looked at the associate pastor and said, "I'm sorry, who are you?" And he said, "Well, I'm the new associate at your church and wanted to come by and pray with you." He said, "I thought maybe with the chair sitting there, you were expecting me." And the man said, "Would you close the door for a moment?" He closed the door and he said, "Let me explain the chair." He said, "I've never even told this to anybody." He said, "Especially my daughter." He said, "I always had a problem with prayer." He said, "For some reason, the pastor would say about pray and it just kind of went over my head." He said, "Until a friend of mine told me about 4 years ago." He said, "Joe," he said, "don't make prayer so complicated." He said, "Put a chair in front of you and visualize Jesus sitting in that chair." He said, "Well, is that far-fetched?" "No," he said, "he'd never leave us or forsake us." He said, "When you visualize Jesus sitting in the chair," he said, "just talk to him and listen, just like you would a friend." He said, "I started that a few years ago." He said, "I never told my daughter I didn't want her to come in and see me talking to an empty chair. She'd commit me to some institution." So he said, "But I started talking to Jesus." He said, "I enjoy it so much, I do it a couple of hours a day." The associate pastor was really blessed by that testimony. And he encouraged the man. He said, "Man, that's wonderful." He said, "You just keep going on with that. What a wonderful thing." 2 days later, the pastor got a call from the man's daughter. And she explained that daddy had gone home. And the pastor asked the daughter, he said, "Was it a peaceful passing?" And she said, "Oh, yeah." She said, "I went in to see him. I had to go run some errands. I went in to see him. He gave me a kiss on the cheek, told me one of his corny jokes. So when I came back an hour later, he was gone." He said, but she told the pastor, she said, "But it was kind of the weirdest thing." She said, "Because when he died," she said, "I found him." She said, "His head was resting on the chair." I love that story, because it tells us we have a Savior that cares. There's a lot of religions out there, a lot of beliefs. But no one's got a Savior like we do. No one has someone that understands. My grandmother used to sing a song, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus." Would you bow your heads for a moment? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And please, no one leaving or moving around, just for the next 2 minutes. If you came this morning and said, "Alan, I've never had a personal relationship. I've never asked Jesus Christ to be the Savior of my life. But I'd like to." Or maybe you're like I was. I actually was raised in church and then got away from God and needed to come back into the household, come back to the family. If either one of those situations applies to you, we're going to say a prayer this morning. It's a simple prayer, but it's a powerful prayer. And it can connect you or reconnect you with the one who loves you more than anyone else. So as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, before we pray, I'm not going to have you stand up or come to the front, but we are going to pray. If that's you, you're one of the ones I'm talking to, would you just acknowledge that? Just quickly slip your hand up, say, "Alan, that's me. I want to come to the Lord, or I want to come back to Him. I know I need Him in my life." Just real quickly, slip your hand up across the auditorium. Just acknowledge that. Thank you. Thanks. Thank you. Anyone else? Say, "That's me. Just pray for me." Wonderful. You can put your hands down. We're going to pray. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Maybe you didn't lift your hand. You really wanted to. You can pray this prayer right out of the heart. We're going to pray it with you. Say, "Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe You're the Son of God. I believe You died on the cross for my sins. And God raised You from the dead. Right now, I confess You as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank You, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with You. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to You. Heads are bowed and eyes are still closed. Father, thank you for those that prayed that prayer, for those who have stepped out of darkness into light, for those who stepped back into the light, that you welcome them with open arms. And for the rest of us, open our eyes, open our ears, that we may see and hear what you're doing in us and all around us. We give you all the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.